turn to Revelation. While you're turning to Revelation, I'm just gonna put this out there, because I'm not gonna meet with the men over this, and I'm not just gonna meet with the Sunday school teachers, because what I got in the mail affects the entire church. So full transparency in this church, I believe in that. I believe that you guys, and I always tell the men when we have these meetings, go home and tell your wives, you know, to discuss these things with your wives. And so I'll let you know. I got two letters in the mail the other day from the insurance company, and I just straight up just gave them to Colby. You know, here's the bills. And that's what I thought it was, but wasn't a bill. Immediate response required. They're serious. That last word there is a pretty strong word. You know, it doesn't say immediate response requested. It says immediate response required. And insurance companies can do that, can't they? Because they got you. And here we see an immediate response required. Pioneer Baptist Church, Pastor Stanley Wilson, Brotherhood Mutual Insurance Company, February 26, 2024. Dear Pastor Stanley, your Brotherhood Mutual Insurance Package policies includes, I'm going to change a couple words here. I got little ones in here. Abuse acts coverage. You all know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. With a $100,000 limit. And I'll be honest with you folks, $100,000 ain't nothing. Yeah. Ask some churches that have been sued in this line of stuff. And we are covered for that. Should something ever happen, we have that coverage. But it's only $100,000, and that's change, really. The company would like to verify if your ministry has a screening program in place. Please complete. Yeah, that's not what they set up at the top here, but anyway. Please complete questions 1 through 4 and return the enclosed form. If you need assistance in completing the form, please contact me. And that was a customer service agent. So, I'll just change the word again. Abuse Acts Liability Coverage Questionnaire. Does your organization operate ministries in any of the following areas? Children, youth, vulnerable adults, counseling, none of these. Well, our answer to that is obviously what? Yes. Is your organization aware of any alleged abuse or misconduct that has caused a claim or lawsuit that could lead to one in the future? Our obvious answer to that is no. Are you aware of any current or past employee who has ever participated in, been accused of, or convicted of, or pleaded guilty, or no contest to any abuse, misconduct? No. Does your organization follow a written abuse prevention policy that includes screening and other procedures to help prevent abuse or misconduct? No, we don't have anything written down, but I'm going to get hopping on it soon. Not just soon, I mean like this week. I got to do this. What I'm going to have to do is write up a policy. And I had hoped to work on some of the other bylaws prior to this, but it looks like this is going to the top of the pile, because we're going to lose our insurance if I don't do this. Does that make sense to you? They'll say, okay, you don't want to do this? We're not insuring you. You're self-insured from this point on. So there's additional questions. Are you following the two-adult rule or rule of three in all programs involving children, youth, or vulnerable adults? Now, I will tell you folks that I have talked to pastor friends of mine in other churches, and I had planned on making some changes anyway in the way we do our youth, anything with our children and our youth, particularly Sunday school and our youth group. We're covered pretty much in our youth group because I have the hosting family come in with Wyatt, which will always stay the same. Even should the Lord provide Wyatt with a mate, even at that point in time, there will be a hosting family, even to chaperone that younger couple, because it doesn't matter if the other couple is there. I've seen situations in other churches that were bad. Even with a young married couple, things happen. So we want to avoid that. We don't ever want that to happen. So, and I have talked to several of my friends, and they all have policies in their Sunday schools. There has to be two people in each classroom, adults with children. So, B, running criminal background checks for all employees, regardless of position. They want to know if we do that. We don't do that. That means I got to run one on myself as well. Using a volunteer application that asks if the applicant has ever participated in or been accused of or convicted of or pleaded guilty of or no contest to abuse, misconduct. And we do have something that the Sunday school teachers used to sign. I'll just tweak the one that pastor's already done, but I'll tweak that one. I've got that. I'll tweak that one to make that one work. Making an inquiry into an employment applicant's criminal history during the hire process as allowed by statute, and that goes for when anyone comes on as staff, like Colby is now doing the finances. So we compensate Colby for doing the finances. So he is an employee. So Colby, probably gonna end up having to do a background check on you and me. And do that. Now, here's the thing. What's law in Pennsylvania is going to be law in Maryland. Pennsylvania is much stricter than us. This is all Pennsylvania law now. It ain't an insurance company that would send this out. It would be the state of Pennsylvania. But Maryland is coming down the line as well. And these changes are going to be made in Maryland law as well. It's in the public school system now, and it's just a matter of time before all of this is legislated in Maryland. The only thing is, the insurance companies are getting ahead of the game. They're going to force us to do some things that the state of Maryland is eventually going to legislate us into doing. So my feeling is this. I want to get ahead of the ball. I'm going to get ahead of the ball a little bit. And we're not complying with all of this, okay? Because we don't have to, according to the state of Maryland right now. But we are going to comply with the things that will protect us and keep our insurance, because not all of this applies to the coverage that we have. As you go up the list, what happens is the coverage increases. How convenient. But if we don't hit the 1 through 4, we lose what we got. So if we want more than that, as far as this thing is considered, we have to make some changes, and we're going to have to do that. We can no longer have one child in a classroom with one teacher. That cannot happen. It happens nowhere else in any other church that I know of. None of my pastor friends do that. There's always at least two teachers in a classroom, and we're just going to have to make some. We're going to have to. And what I want to do with particularly all of you that are teachers, what I want to do is sit down with all of you that are teachers one day, and let's bang this thing out. Let's sit down together and bang this thing out and figure out how we're going to do this. We may combine some classes, but there's going to be two teachers in the class, and maybe in order to give some of the teachers that have not had the opportunity to teach in a while, maybe we'll put it on a rotating basis so they can rotate in. I know there's some teachers that haven't been able to teach in a long time, and they want to teach, and we want to give everybody the opportunity to teach. So if we do it on a rotating basis, then everybody will get a chance. Yeah, sometimes you have to sit up here with everybody else and do the adult Sunday school, and other times you'll rotate down to the classroom and we'll have it that way. But that's what I'm kind of looking at, and we can all sit down and figure that out together, but we have to do this. We have to do this. I implicitly trust all of our teachers. I'm going to tell you that right now. Don't think for one second that I don't trust our teachers. Personally, we don't need this, but we got to do it, and we're going to make preparations because the state of Maryland's going to tell us, you either do it or we close you down. So that's eventually coming, and but we'll take care of it. We'll work as a body, and we'll get through this. Like we're going to get. Listen. We're gonna look at that tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. We're gonna look at something that's happening tonight, right here in the Bible. pray that the Lord will give me wisdom. I mean, I know the system. I have the information from the Christian Law Association. Pretty much know how to write. I just got to sit down, make myself sit down in front of a computer terminal and start typing. I just didn't want to work on this first. There were some other things I wanted to work on, and I'm going to have to work on that first now. I'm going to have to check those blocks, and then, because you know what they're going to ask me for? Well, submit the written policy that you have. And it already says that on the second set of questions, you're going to be asked to submit what you have put out so that we can approve it. They want to approve it. So, yeah. Just like the day I went to the bank to change the account, and the bank accountant said, do we have a copy of your bylaws? And I went, huh? She said, yeah, we need a copy of your bylaws or your constitution. And I said, really? She said, yeah. I happened to have them, happened to have one, gave it to her. Yeah, Caesar's going to want more and more and more as we go down the road. Otherwise, and I think that more and more is going to lead to chapter 2, verse 8 in the book of Revelation. But we weren't quite there. Chapter 2, verse 6. My favorite word, the conjunction. But this thou hast. Now, I'll be honest with you. As I'm doing this study, folks, I am really starting to lean more and more towards the position, towards a threefold position on these two chapters. And here's what it is. Seven literal churches, seven prophetic ages, and all the churches today combined. That's where I am with this. I can't come to any other conclusion with it, and I cannot, as much as I've tried, because there was a point in time in my study years ago, back even in Bible college, when I got into arguments with guys, where I took this emphatic stand that this was only talking to several literal churches and nothing else, and we can't take it any further than that. But this is a book of the what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes. So there's prophecy in here as well as speaking to these seven churches literally, just like David was talking about himself, but then he would talk about who? Jesus. And then he would talk about himself, and then he would talk about Jesus. Did he know he was talking about Jesus? No, he didn't know that. I don't believe he knew that. But God gave us that prophecy, just like those verses this morning in Psalm chapter 22, where he talks about Christ. He's talking about Christ. He's not talking about himself. And here in chapter 2, we cannot get away from that. So I kind of want to backtrack just a little bit, not to go back over everything we've already done, but I want to backtrack a little bit, and I want you to start thinking in line of the church age divided up, and it makes sense, into seven little ages. We have seven total dispensations, and we have seven periods of time during the church age, which has been the longest. It's over 2,000 years now and still going. All right, so we have a seven and a seven. I'm good with that. The numbers fit. Those are biblical numbers, and it's the number of completion. But here, you just, oh man, you can't get away from it. I tried for years to get away from it, and I've come full circle. I'm back to it again. It's just that I'm going to hold a three. That's a good number too. I'm going to hold a threefold position on it. It's talking to seven literal churches. It's talking about seven periods of time in the church age, and it's giving out seven warnings and charges to the churches today, okay? And I'm good with that. I'm good with that, and quite a few other commentators are with me on that. Some guys that I truly look up to and trust that I read are with me on that as well. There are others who would not agree at all, but that's okay. They can do what they want. But this first message to Ephesus is the church at the end of the apostolic age. And the apostolic age, I say age, it's a period of time, okay? It has a beginning, it has an end. It began, I believe, with the commissioning of the apostles, and it ended with the death of John the Beloved and the finishing of the revelation, which is the book of Revelation, which is about 100 years. Probably one of the shortest ages, but probably about 100 years. And in 100 years' time, the church had gone from a church that loved the Lord, and we saw that back in Acts, the first works, to a church that had lost its first love. Had lost its first love in just 100 years. And then actually, we see that they still had that love at a certain point. And then I showed you that passage after that point. So actually, they lost it in 40 years. That's two generations, 20 and 20. They lost it in 40 years. They lost their first love. But here in verse 6, and we're talking about the apostolic age, but God never gives anything to them that he's not giving to us, because it says all scripture is given. So even if it was given to the church of Ephesus, which exists no longer, it applies to us, because all of his word applies. And it applies throughout the ages, beginning to end. Kind of like what I said this morning. What do you do with his word, and what do you do with his son? You know? And here he says, but this thou hast. He said, I got a problem. You've left your first love. Remember, repent, and reform. And he says, but I'm going to give you something. Right at the end, he says, I want to encourage you. He said, I want to encourage you. And he says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And I mentioned last week, and I want to remind myself of that. It's easy for me to hate what he hates, but I can't stop there. Because I also need to love what? What he loves. Yes. It's easy for me to hate what he hates. I can jump right on that bandwagon. Quick. I can throw my leg over that one fast and ride it into the sunset. But to love what he loves? But you have to have them both. You have to have that balance. You got to have them both. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He didn't say, I strongly dislike it. He said, I hate it. I hate their deeds. Verse 7, good number. He that hath an ear, and we all got ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. It's one thing to let that thing run in your canal, hit those three little bones, bang around inside of your cranium, and let it go shooting out the other side. Okay? He that hath an ear, let him hear what? What the Spirit. So it's got to go in to your ear, bounce around your brain, and head to your spirit, because it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. It is spiritually discerned. It is spiritually discerned. And he says here, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, here's the word is plural here, and this is where I want to bring us in at the end of that threefold thing. Okay? At the end of that threefold thing, not only is he talking to these seven churches, talking over those ages of time, he's talking right to us, churches, plural. He's not just talking to Ephesus, he's talking to everybody. And he says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, semicolon. semicolon. The thought continues. And it's connected by the semicolon. To him or her that overcometh. Let me get this off my notes. To overcome. All right? To conquer. To vanquish. Not just to conquer, but to beat it to a pulp. Okay? To beat it to a pulp. To vanquish, to subdue, as to overcome enemies in battle. How do you overcome an enemy in battle? You kill it. Or you kill it till it gives up. And that's how battles are won or lost. And you know, the battle for our souls the same way. Something has to die. I have to die. What? To self. To surmount. To get the better of. As to overcome difficulties or obstacles. To overcome. To gain the superiority, to be victorious. And he says here, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, as we go through these churches, you're going to see different things at the end. You're going to see different things at the end. So, not everybody's going to get to eat of the tree of life. Because heaven's not communism, and it's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. And God is just, which means he is fair. So as far as rewards are going to be concerned, and this is a concern of mine for me, you know, I want to eat of that tree because I guarantee you there's a fruit on there I ain't at yet. And I want it. I want the same thing Adam and Eve got to eat. But if I lose my first love, I'm not going to get to eat of that tree. I go out of this life without that first love. I let that thing just die, just ride along on my position in Christ. Let it die. Talked to a guy at the barbershop the other day. Oh, no, not the barbershop, my hairdresser. I talked to a guy there the other day, and he said, you know, I'm a Christian too. I just believe that I don't need to go to church, though. Man, let me tell you, I gritted my teeth on that one. And I said, there's something special about the assembly. Something special about the assembly. And if there isn't something special about the assembly, I got a problem with your profession. Amen. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And I think as we look through these, and I don't want to go too far ahead, but I'll just tell you there's different ones. So there's going to be, I don't know how God's going to do it. I don't know what all the rewards are going to be. I don't. But I know that there are going to be people that get some and there's people that are not. I know there's people that are going to get them all, probably. And then there's people that are going to be there just by the skin of their teeth. And they're going to be looking around at everybody else that has their rewards. I don't know how God's going to do that. I don't know exactly how he's going to deal with that. I just know it's different in here. And it doesn't end there. It goes on to another church. And we've got some time, so let's just go ahead and go there for a few minutes. I'm sure I'm going to run out of time on this one. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works. You're gonna have to get used to hearing that one. I know thy works, and I'm not going to go back over it. You know God knows our works. He knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows why we do what we do. He knows who we are. He knows the real you and I intimately. That's a scary thought, isn't it? I mean, we think things all the time. Or have you ever
texted the wrong person?
Have you? How many have done it?
Yeah, so have I.
Man, I've been so lucky. But then after I say that, you know what I have to say? It ain't got nothing to do with luck. God, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. I have to ask for forgiveness. Because had I said maybe what I was really thinking to the other person and sent it to the wrong person, oh man, would I be in trouble? And then I'd be on my knees apologizing. So I have to get on my knees and confess to God and apologize to Him. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us, and we forget that every single day of our lives. We forget that every single day of our lives without fail. Because I am not alone. I am not alone. Y'all did the same thing as me. I know thy works. But now this church is different. Smyrna is located in modern-day Turkey on the west coast. Their left coast. Right on the Mediterranean Sea. Close to the Mediterranean Sea. And you'll notice there's some things different about this one, and I don't know if we're going to get into the amount of time tonight to get there, but we'll see. Notice here, I know thy works, and what does he say next? And tribulation. And tribulation. All right, let me just put this out to you. Trials come from God. Tribulation comes from sin. Okay? We are not appointed unto wrath. We are not going through the great tribulation, which is the judgment of God. But I'm telling you right now, we are all going to experience trials. We are. We are all going to experience trials. And at the end of the 100 years, of the apostolic age, which is Ephesus. It started actually at about 64 AD. So towards the end, when their love started to wane, is when it actually began. And what began would be the next 10 emperors would seek to stamp out what? Christianity. All right, the next 10 emperors, and you're going to see a reference to the number 10 in this passage. And it's not a coincidence that this is talking about a period of great persecution in the time of the church, which we cannot say is happening now. All right, so here's where I have to say this church is smack in the middle of the seven periods of time. Actually, it's not in the middle. It's the second one. It's 100 years out. And it lasts for about 200 to 300 years. Let's look at this. And tribulation. Historians would like to sugarcoat the amount of Christians that were killed during this time. Yet, reality says that possibly the same amount of Christians were killed during this time as were killed by Hitler in World War II. okay? There are some historians that claim that, and you know what? I'm going with that one.
It was an attempt by Satan, since he couldn't get rid of the gospel of Christ, to get rid of the people of Christ. And if I get rid of the people, I can get rid of the gospel. And that's what he did. For 10 emperors, that's what he did.
And the final one, Diocletian, was the worst. And his reign of terror on Christians was 10 years. You're going to see the number 10 in the passage. And that's what this is talking about. 10 emperors, 10 years. Over this period of time, they experienced great tribulation. So much so that just like the Thessalonian believers, they probably thought this was the tribulation. And the Thessalonian believers thought that. They said, did he come? Did we miss it? Or are we in the tribulation? They thought they were in the great tribulation. And Paul said, no. It hasn't come yet. The Antichrist hasn't come yet. We haven't gone through that yet. They lived in an age that was so bad, they thought they were in Revelation, the later chapters of Revelation. That's how bad it was.
I don't see that right now, do you? We can talk about how we're under tribulation from the government. And we're not, folks. We are not. Look, I don't want them telling us what to do. But I'm telling you right now, if they tell us what to do and don't burn us at the stake, we're still better off than they were. Does that make sense? If they say, you got to have two teachers in the classroom, I'm good with that. Just don't burn my wife at the stake and make me stand there and watch. Or cut every piece of skin off of her body while I watch. And then burn me. Oh, the stuff. They fed Christians. It was called the bestiary. It was a time in the Roman games. You know what it was? It was the halftime show. The gladiators were the show. The halftime show was throwing Christians in the arena and letting beasts out to kill them. That was the halftime show. Who knows how many people were torn to bits by beasts? Who knows? I'll be honest with you. I'll take a sword. I don't know if I want to get eaten alive by a lion or a bear or a leopard or something like that. I'm serious. I don't think so. I don't think so. But that's this time. That's where we are. That's Smyrna. That's Smyrna. I know thy works. You know what? Look over at chapter 2, verse 2. I know thy works. And then verse 9, I know thy works. But then notice in Ephesus, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. What didn't these dear believers get to do? They didn't get to do any of that. They couldn't be listed like that. Because every second of their lives, they were in danger of dying. There was no laboring and patience and trying false apostles. They had one thing they were doing, staying alive, folks. Living. Just breathing air. There was no laboring in that regard. There was no passing out tracts or knocking on doors. Every second of their lives, they were in danger of being killed by something or someone. Whew. I can't whine about our place today, where we are today. I can't. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't think there's a Christian in the world that can.
even in a Muslim country. It ain't like this. It's not where we are here at this point with this church. Tribulation. What does tribulation bring? Because after all, you're not working. They're not going to work tomorrow morning, Ronnie. Mike? Ed? They're not getting in the truck tomorrow. They can't. They're hiding in the catacombs, in the caves, eking out an existence on garbage, probably. You know, it's easy to look at these people in these big cities that are picking these dumpsters. And I'll be honest with you, nobody in America should be doing that. It's drug addiction that's led them there. It's easy to do that, but I'm telling you right now, I guarantee you Christians during this time did it. Had to survive. So there's no going to Sunday school. There's not. Tribulation brings poverty. This church was poor. Dirt poor. Poor beyond anything we could possibly imagine where we are right now. But you know what? He gives them something too, just like at the end of the Ephesus church. He says, but this thou hast. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And here's what he says to a church that is literally being squashed like a worm under the boot of Rome and ground into the dirt. He says, you're rich. What a contrast to one page over, ain't it? Look at that. Chapter 3, verse 17. And I'm jumping ahead of myself, but I'm going to do it. Because this is the age we're in. What is it? It's Laodicea. This is the age we're in. And it says, because thou sayest, I am rich. Well, wait a minute. These guys know they're poor. These guys think they're rich. And the poor people, he says, you're rich. And the rich people, look what he says to them. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And every single one of those things is not talking about physical. It's talking about their spirituality. Their spirituality. But not Smyrna. Smyrna's in the fire, man. That church is in the fire. Those churches that existed in that 200, 250 years through those 10 emperors right down to Diocletian, and then 10 years of Diocletian, he tried to wipe Christians out. That's what he did. But they were rich. And you know what? So are we. Mm-hmm. Only if we're poor in spirit. Mm-hmm. Because materially, we got it. Ain't none of you in here poor. There's nobody in this church poor. No one. I've seen poor on native reserves up north. I've seen poor. My dentist, the hygienist who killed my teeth last week, she's going to Arizona to a native reserve to do dental work on the native people. And I said, man, that's great. I said, but let me tell you something. It's going to be a life-changing experience. See, she's a Christian. I said, it's going to be a life-changing experience because you're going to see poor. But you know what? What the world says is poor and what God says is poor
are two different pours, ain't it?
Yes.
And I tell you something. I'm glad we don't live in the dirt with a cardboard house. Or I'm glad you all got two before walls and drywall and shingles on your roofs. I really do. And I believe God's blessed America because we have been a God-fearing country. I believe we're where we are because of that. But I also believe that we're into Laodicea because of that as well. Because we didn't keep our priorities straight. In this church, we ain't talking about trials now. We ain't talking about being sick or having the flu or getting COVID. We're talking about getting eaten alive by a lion. We can't imagine that. It's not even real to us, is it? I mean, really, it's not real to us. But it was real. It happened. It's the stuff of nightmares. But thou art rich. Let's pray. Lord, again, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for everything that you've given us in your word. God, I just pray tonight as we look at a couple more scriptures, Lord, that you will bless. God, I'm thankful for a church that survived this time, made it through this time, and was there to further the gospel at the end of 300 years of persecution and tribulation. Lord, I'm thankful for those dear people. We have the gospel today because of them, their faithfulness, their sticking to the stuff. I'm thankful for the groups that survived this time, the Waldensians and some of the others, Northern Italy, carried the gospel up into Europe, where we have it today. We were persecuted again in the next age. God, I pray that you will just help us to have put this into perspective as far as our lives are concerned, to thank you every day for what you've given us. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Let me just give you a couple passages here. If I still have it on, I got it, yes. There are some neat things about this little computer, and it helps me organize my notes. Just stay off them social apps. That's what'll get you in trouble. Turn, if you will, to Acts real quick. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And a week or so ago, I sat down with James and Janice, and Aaron came to my house, and we sat there and we talked about baptism. Because I know that they've been here for a year and heard the preaching and heard what I've said about it time and again, and I just wanted to make sure everything was clear in their minds, because we all know that according to Scripture, baptism does not save you. And I said that night to them. I said, I'll only baptize you if you agree with me that baptism does not save you. And they agreed with me on that, because they know that the day they got saved was the day they all three walked down that aisle. Which you all saw. You were here. We've been praying for that, let me tell you. Especially on the nights when you guys weren't here. We could talk about you in a good way. Say, man, pray for them. And that's what we did. That's what we did. And that's what we'll continue to do. I'll be honest with you. I
I think we need to shift our prayers to Todd's mother. You know, she came and visited. Pray that God will work in her heart, draw her back, because no man cometh to God unless the Holy Spirit, what? Draw them. So I think what we better be interceding in is this. Draw her. Draw her. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit's drawing. When he drew Aaron and James and Janice to our church. Seeking what? What were you seeking? Truth. That's what they were seeking. And that's what they told me when they first came here. Truth. You just want truth. You can get religion anywhere. You can go online and get religion anywhere, but truth comes from one place. Right here. Right here. It's not me. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with what God says. I'm just communicating it. That's all. Just communicating it. Here in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches a message. But Peter, standing up, verse 14, with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known to you this day, and hearken. What does hearken mean? It don't just mean to let it bounce around in your cranium and go out the other side. It means to hear and obey. Okay? So he preaches a message to them, and at the end of that message, after they heard the word of God. Now, these aren't people that are off the street that have never heard anything about the Bible before. These aren't people that have never heard about the Messiah before. These are people that knew Isaiah chapter 53. They had traveled all the way in from hundreds, maybe 1,000 miles away to a feast in Jerusalem, looking forward to the deliverer, through the Messiah. These aren't people that don't know the Word of God. They know the Word of God. I believe they knew the Word of God more so than the people that lived in Jerusalem. Because the ones that lived there did what? Rejected Him. Notice, see, that's what nobody talks about with Pentecost. All the people that came in from Pentecost, that come in for the feast, they came in from outside. They weren't from Jerusalem. The ones in Jerusalem hated Christ. They're the ones that crucified Him. And all these people come in. They're looking for truth, just like that Samaritan village was. Peter preaches a message, and the word of God did what? Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts. Now, the fact that they believed what Peter said here is a given, ain't it? Otherwise, it's like, okay, great speech, we're leaving. That's not what happened here. It says that their heart was run through. Man, I remember the night I got saved. That sharp two-edged sword that was on that picture this morning, God had both hands on it when He run it through me. Buddy, I felt it. I felt it. I was pricked in my heart. And they said unto Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, notice this, what shall we, what? Do. This isn't a work, but you got to do it. And I can't explain that. Then Peter said unto them, what? He didn't use the word believe, did he? They all believed. But what they had to do was they had to repent and turn from something. And there is religion that must be repented and turned from. Yes. These are good people. These are people from all over the world that has traveled into Jerusalem seeking truth. These aren't the fringe. These aren't the people that are out there wallowing in the world. These are people that spent maybe years of their money to make this pilgrimage
in here to go to the temple looking for the Redeemer. And Peter says to them, turn. Turn. Turn from what? I'll tell you what I had to turn from. A Baptist profession.
Yes, sir.
And a Baptist baptism. That's what I had to turn from. Mm-hmm. And I had to turn to a person, not a place.
Yes, sir.
This building never saved a soul.
Nope.
But when you three came down that aisle the other day, the Holy Spirit saved you. The Holy Spirit saved you. Repent. And then the next command is this. What? And be baptized. And be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of who? And that's what you're going to hear me say today. Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you all already got the gift of the Holy Ghost. You three got the gift of the Holy Ghost the second you walked down that aisle that morning. You did. Because when we sat down to talk about baptism, James asked me a question, and his question is between him and I and the three of us. He asked me a question that only someone with the Holy Spirit in their heart and soul would. The lost person won't ask it. He asked me a question. And I went to bed that night rejoicing because the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, man. Because lost people don't do that. Lives don't change. They can be reformed. They're not transformed. And what he asked me was an evidence of a transformation. Blessing. And what they do tonight is simply saying to you and to the world, I'm identifying with Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Mm-hmm. Dying, buried in the water, and raised again. This symbolizes a resurrection, y'all.
Yep.
That everybody that's in here that's saved is going to experience. My dad is in a vault in the ground on Angel Hill in Haverty Grace, Maryland. Is he?
No, his house.
That was a trick question. I do that to you all the time. That was just the house that he lived in. And it was a fallen apart, suffering house. Like mine. And yours. But my dad knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. And my dad's going to be resurrected someday. And I pray it's soon. I really don't want to follow him there. Because there's a spot there right next to him, and that's probably where I'm going to tell her to plant me. I just as soon meet him in the air, let him get that head start, you know, and meet him in the air.
Amen.
But this symbolizes that meeting in the air. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Just like that. So tonight, we're going to baptize three babes. You wish you were babes again, right? Yes and no. I don't know if I want to do this rodeo again. I'd just as soon go straight to heaven, pass go, and collect that crown. And go is the cross. And you've been there. You know, there was a special spirit that came into the service that morning. I felt it.
Yes.
I felt it when I came in here that day. That's why I changed the invitation. And I'm going to tell you something. It was amazing to watch God work on them too and her. And for them to come down here and get saved. They'd gotten saved in the pew before they ever left the pew. We all did, right? I'll never forget that night. When I let go of that pew, that's when it happened. I just finished the contract down there. But when I let go of that pew, that's when it happened. And when you all came down that aisle. And I didn't even know poor Aaron sitting over here crying. I'm hugging him. We're all crying. And I look over there, and there she's sitting. And I'm like, man, I don't want to forget her. You know what the words were that came out of her mouth? It's time.
Amen.
You know what? There's people sitting in here tonight. It's time for you too. And I tell you what, you know it'd be fun tonight? You know what would really be fun? Is if we baptize them and some more people get saved.
Sure.
I'd love to see a revival. I think we've already experienced a little taste of it.
Oh, yeah.
The day they walked down the aisle, God brought a taste of revival because the Sunday night before, you all were down here on your knees. See what God does? That's how it always works. That's revival. It doesn't come with special singing. It doesn't come with a special speaker. It comes with the Holy Spirit when Christians get right with God.
Amen.
I love them special meetings. I'm with you, man. I ate them up, man, when I was younger, especially when I was a young Christian. But you don't have to have that to have people saved. All you got to do is be willing to get on your face before God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven.
Amen.
And that's exactly what we saw. So, it's bathwater. Let's go. Andrew, come lead us in some singing. We are going to go get ready. And the heater worked, so we don't have to freeze tonight. Matter of fact, we might be sweating. I might have cooked us. It's working too good. But we're gonna baptize these three young believers. And don't leave here tonight undone. I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit just keeps telling it, don't leave here tonight undone. If you're undone, you know what it takes? Just let go of that pride. Don't matter who you are. Could have been a church member here for 20-some years, just like I was. Don't matter. You didn't get it. If you're trusting in a profession, if it's not there, don't leave undone. Because we don't know how long we got. Then the real tribulation's going to start. So James and Janice, why don't you head back? Aaron, you're going to head downstairs. My wife's going to help. Andrew, come up. Music people, come on. Somebody get them video cameras running because Tracy's got to have video. I promised him video. I don't care how many we got. We can flood him with videos. But at least we'll have... He'll be able to see the, I'll be honest with you, he really wanted to be here tonight. That was the one thing he told me the other day, and so we'll be with you in a minute. I'll take this, it'll start.
All right, take your hymnals out if you would there. Turn number 10, page number 10. Sorry, I changed the order a little bit. It's my fault.
We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread
Number 14. Page, we'll sing number 14.